Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning I am excited for our teaching time. As I was on dad duty this week, and knowing that ahead of time, I recognized that it was going to be important to maybe get a little support. And as I was preparing this series, I also knew that a long time ago I heard a pastor named Larry Spousta, who happens to be my father-in-law, preach on the life of Joseph. And as many of you know, we're in this series called Bless This Mess. And we're learning from the life of Joseph how to experience the blessing of God in the messiness of our lives. And so I asked Pastor Larry to share with us this morning. And, you know, when I heard him talk about the life of Joseph, it was one of the more impactful teachings I ever heard. And I just believe this morning that God wants to encourage you in this place. So there's some of us that maybe really wrestling with some things in the messiness of our own lives. And I just want to encourage you this morning to open your hearts because I believe God wants to really speak to you and encourage us in some great ways. And so if you would this morning, would you welcome Pastor Larry as he comes to speak? Would you do that?
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Special blessing on the mothers that are here. So thankful to have the opportunity on Mother's Day to be able to address you and just be able to share a little bit from our hearts. I am so looking forward to calling my mom this afternoon. I think if you call your moms, okay? Word of the Lord, call your moms. My mom's a very special lady. I am very thankful for her. She's really modeled something. When I was in a sophomore in college, my dad was involved in a very serious car accident. And he came out of that accident mentally handicapped. For over 40-some years, she was his caregiver and ministered into his life and with joy. And you would think, talk about a life limitation. I can tell you when they started, you know, life is messy. This was not the way they had it planned out. Have any of you ever realized you establish a plan for your life and then life happens? And it's how we walk through the messiness of life. I'm sure my mom wasn't expecting that, but after, it was about a year and a half ago, I was at my dad's bedside when he went on to be with the Lord. And it was so interesting, as he drifted into eternity, my mom was right by his side, and he just passes, and she puts her head next to his and says, "Jesus, I thank you so much that you allowed me all these years of being married to this man." And I think that it touched me something about how life just doesn't always work the way we thought, how we have expectations and hopes and dreams and things, the promises that we get, and then life happens. And we're going to talk a little bit, continue on this journey in messiness. And a lot of times as Christians, we don't want to talk about that, because once you know Jesus, you know, everything fits together and it gets very unmessy, right? Someone said not. That's what I would say too. Not. That's, matter of fact, sometimes it gets more messy. Amen? Because in some dimension you repent, which means you change direction. You've been flowing with the tithe and tide of everything, and all of a sudden now you turn and you're going the other direction, and it gets a little messy for a while. And I want you to turn. The life of Joseph is amazing. It takes a good portion of the whole book of Genesis. It goes from chapter 37 and all the way to 50. It's the longest story of a person's life in the book of Genesis. And in a biblical history, Joseph is one of the few men of God that finished well. He finished strong and he finished well. And when I started reading and studying on Joseph's life, it really touched mine and began to form and fashion me. And since we can't cover all those chapters, the psalmist, David, was really good to put the whole life of Joseph in two verses in Psalms. Turn with me to Psalms 105, verse 17 through 19. It's talking about Joseph being sent by God to lead the people of Israel. And in there in 105, verse 17, it starts this way. He says, this is David speaking. He sent a man before them, the children of Israel, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. Well, I'm going to do kind of a running narrative throughout the morning because it's too much to just drop into the scriptures and read scripture after scripture after scripture. But I do want you to get a little picture of Joseph, if any of you haven't known a little about. Joseph was a young man of great pedigree. His great-grandfather was Abraham. That's kind of a good lineage. Because through Abraham, God committed to bless the whole world in Genesis 12. He said, matter of fact, Abraham, you're going to have children, and these children, for generations, through them, they will be the blessing imparters to the world. His son, Isaac, was a young man of blessing. And then Jacob, his father, Joseph's father, was a man of blessing, went through a lot of stuff, but the blessing of God rested upon their lives. And then he was born into a family of where he had 11 brothers. And not only did he have a pedigree, Dad had a preference. He liked Joseph the best. Now that has some problems in the dynamic of your family when Dad loves you more. You know, how many times is a young child in the home, well, you like so-and-so more. You know, you said didn't say it out loud because you're afraid of the consequences, but you kind of felt it. Well, I had two sisters, and, you know, it seemed like Dad always liked them more. This thing of preference. And then, to top it all off, God gives him two dreams. And they're what I would call prophetic dreams, which means they're looking into something that God intended to do in his life. One of the dreams had to do with a promise that he would receive abundant provision and blessing from the Lord. I mean, he was going to be a great man of wealth and tremendous influence. The second promise that came in the form of a dream was that he would be a man of tremendous honor. The only mistake he made is he decided to go tell his brothers about his dreams because these dreams had all his brothers bowing down to him. Started a little problem with sibling rivalry and set into motion something in the family that was a very faulty dynamic, and later on, ultimately, had his brothers selling him into slavery. They betrayed him. They sold him as a slave off to Egypt. They said, well, you had all these big dreams. We'll see how those dreams do now. And off to slavery he goes, betrayed. He gets to Egypt and then he's sold in the house of a man named Potiphar, who was the head of the Pharaoh's guard, guarded the prison. Immediately when he arrived there, even though he was in the prison, God honored him and his life began to show favor. And he quickly rose up in the ranks of Potiphar's house. And in the process of that, Potiphar's wife set her eyes on him. Longing glance, saying, I like this boy. At this time, Joseph was probably about 18 years old, right in there. The scripture said he was handsome and strong. And she was probably, any of you see the movies about Cleopatra? You know, the slinky gal, you know? That's probably about what she was like. Because as Potiphar could have any wife he wanted, he chose one of the best foxes in Egypt, you know? I mean, she was a good-looking chick. And he's an 18-year-old boy who's been pulled away from his family, left all alone, and she sets her eyes on him and saying, "Hey, hey, lucky fella. How about a little bedtime?" And he kept avoiding her till one day she's hiding in a room when he comes in her bedroom to clean up, and she grabs him by the coat and says, "Got you now." He leaves his coat behind, beats feet out the door. Smart idea. Beats feet out the door, and she starts hollering, "Rape, rape, 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 rape. He tried to rape me." They come in. Potiphar's called. He's taken and accused and thrown into prison. You know, it's just not fair. You do the right thing, and you get messed over for it. Any of you have? No, don't raise your hand. You know. If you're part of the human race, it's happened to you in some way. You do the right thing, and you get messed over for it. I take the right stance at work. I take the right stance in life. I choose not to lie. I choose not to cheat. And the people who seem to lie and cheat, they get the breaks, and I don't. And in the process of this, he experiences tremendous injustice. He's thrown into prison. And I think the thing that makes it even worse is I can almost guarantee you Potiphar knew it was a lie. Because if it was, he would have thought it was the truth, they'd have chopped his head off. They wouldn't have thrown him in prison. You don't try and rape your master's wife and come out alive. So he knew she was lying, but to save face and with his friends and all the people of the house, he went along with it and had him unjustly thrown into prison, and there he sits in prison. Betrayal. That wasn't what he had planned. Injustice. That wasn't on the agenda. And today I want to talk about the third thing that Joseph dealt with, and that's unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. Say that with me. Unfulfilled expectations. See, I think we all can understand that. I think that one of the keys when you move in, and I just want to, from my own personal life, and maybe the reason I share this is because I'm the only one I know real well. I know myself real well. And I had, this year I'll celebrate, by the grace of God, my 50th birthday of walking with Jesus. We've done this a while. And there's four things that are kind of the backdrop of how I live life. And I think they're from the scripture. It's, I think, how we're called to live life, but by good mentors and good people have spoken in my life, and the Word and the Spirit and the working of God, I've come to understand four really important things, and I'm just going to even lay those out before we move deeply into the teaching and kind of put this as the back curtain, the backdrop of how, what I would say, a good philosophy, biblical philosophy for life. Number one is that God's love for us is assured. I never questioned God's love for my life. God loves you now as much as he ever will. You say, "Yeah, really? You don't know where I'm at. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I've done. You know, you're telling me God loves me." That's exactly what I'm telling you. Can I even share with you, before, if you've come and given your life to Jesus Christ, or you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, He loves you the same now as He will after you do. Because God's love has no conditions. You say, well, if that's true, then why would I give my life to God? Since that's true, why would you not? When you're loved by a God that loves you with no conditions, why would you not surrender to Him? The second thing is, He created my life with a purpose and a plan in mind. And it isn't just me. He creates our life with a purpose and plan in mind. When you were in your mother's womb, the scripture says He formed, fashioned, created you with a purpose to fulfill. Way before you added to the plan at all, God put a certain plan and purpose into mind, into your heart and mind. And see, life outside, I've come to find out, life outside God's plan and purpose just is not fulfilling. You can do it. You can try and achieve, you can try and accomplish, you can do all the life, but I want you to know, life outside fulfilling His plan and purpose for you is just doesn't have any fulfillment. There's something inside that always is aching and lacking when you don't commit to fulfill that purpose. And I'll tell you, I've been around a lot of people who have all the stuff, quote, you're supposed to need to find meaning in life, way up in social, economic structures and everywhere in between. And I'll tell you, outside fulfilling God's plan for your life, it won't fill you up. And the fourth thing I've learned is I can always trust Him no matter what. See, that's the backdrop of what I think what I would say is a biblical philosophy of being a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're loved, that He created you for a purpose. So important. That's hard. And actually, He has a plan for you. And I actually believe that somewhere in our life, God will give you a little peek through the divine keyhole and give you a little look-see at what He might want you to be. Now, at times, that's a little overwhelming because you look through the keyhole, and I mean, it's just like, whoa, that couldn't be what, no way could I, you know. I mean, you feel like, I'm just a little me and wrong keyhole. You know, I'm peeking in somebody else's door. That's not for me. Sorry. And God says, oh, yes, it is. It's how He had you in mind. And you can trust Him. He'll bring it to pass. See, Pastor Aben, our first time together in this series, share this, it's so important. How we respond to God's promises affect our relationship with each other and with Him. Promises, there are other words I would say to the word promises. Joseph received a dream that spoke of something God wanted. We could call that dream a promise, a vision, a desire, a hope. They're synonymous words. There's something that God intends for you and I to be a part of in His larger plan. And the beauty of this is that in the midst of this, God works through us to make us the people who can embrace that plan, purpose, or promise. Joseph had a little problem. When he got the promise, he decided, hey, look what a big deal I am. Told his brothers, a little pride got in there. You know what God? How God feels about pride? The scripture said God opposes the proud. I would rather be on the right side of what God is for and be on the other side of what God opposes. And in the process, God said, okay, I love the boy, but I don't like his attitude, so we're going to work on the attitude. Well, Joseph now is in prison. He's been there a while. And turn with me into Genesis chapter 40. He gets some prisoners. He gets some visitors in prison. Well, I guess you couldn't call them visitors. Let's say fellow inmates. Two men who had a falling out with the Pharaoh. One was the cupbearer, and the other was the baker. You might say, well, that just sounds like common folk in the kitchen. But I want you to know, if you're the cupbearer of the Pharaoh, or if you're the baker in his kitchen, you have one of the highest positions of authority in the land. You know why? You could poison his food. Only the most trusted people are placed in those kind of positions. I'm sure the cupbearer, Pharaoh says, hand me the cup. I want to drink a wine. Guess who drinks it first? The cupbearer. Why? Because if he falls over dead, Pharaoh says, we'll pass on this one. The baker, he could have put something in the food. These were trusted men of high authority. And something, they had a falling out with Pharaoh. And they were working through this. And they end up in prison. In Genesis chapter 40, it says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was angry with the two officials, and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker were put in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had dreams the same night. And each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came in to them in the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, they were sorrowful. So he asked the Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in the master's house, why do you look so down today? We both had dreams, they said, but there's no one here to interpret our dreams. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations come from God? Tell your dreams to me. God is with me. I'll interpret your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as they budded, they blossomed, and clusters of ripened grapes came upon them. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cups in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will be putting the cup back into the Pharaoh's hands again. But when all this goes well with you, don't forget me. Remember me and show me kindness. Tell the Pharaoh that I am here, and I'm here on a bum rap. The guy says, whatever you say, man, I'm in. This works out, I'll tell the Pharaoh, we'll get you out of here. Well, the second, the chief baker goes on to tell his. It's going good. We'll get ours out there. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of goods for the Pharaoh, but birds kept eating out of the baskets on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole. And the birds will eat your flesh. I bet he wouldn't have wished he'd asked, you know. Now the third day was the Pharaoh's birthday party. And he gave a feast for all the officials. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of the official. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position once again. And then he took the head off the chief baker and impaled him on a pole. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph when he left. Amazing story. A man, a young man in prison, thinking, okay, I'm going to get out of here. I'm tired of this prison life. The food stinks. I want out. The two men come. He interprets her dream. They were accurate in both places. The one man, it was a positive interpretation. It went. He went. He was released, restored to his position. And I'm sure Joseph says them saying, I am out of here. 2 days go by. 3 days go by. A week goes by. Every time the door of the cell block opens, Joseph's going, okay, now's it. I'm out of here. No. 3 weeks. 3 months. A year. 2 whole years of expectations unfulfilled. But he said he was going to. He promised he would. And then something very unique happened. The Pharaoh had a dream. And the Pharaoh had a dream, and he was very troubled about this dream. And he went to the cupbearer, overheard him talking with his different diviners who were trying to interpret his dream. And the dream basically was something about what God was trying to speak to the Pharaoh. And no one could interpret the dream, and the cupbearer remembered Joseph 2 years later. And he kind of, since he has the Pharaoh's right hand, he says, excuse me, Pharaoh, when I was in prison, you remember a couple of years ago, you kind of gave me an extended vacation? He said, remember when I was in there? There was a young Hebrew boy in there that interpreted a dream that actually came to pass just like he said. And I was brought out of prison by your directive to your right hand and restored. And the other man who was in your baker, it just as he prophesied or as he interpreted, it came to pass and he was sentenced to death. He said, I think that young man could probably interpret your dream. Well, it's an interesting thing. After 14 years in prison, on a bum rap, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace in one day. It says the Pharaoh called for him. They got him, gave him a shave and a haircut, gave him a new set of clothes. He came in. He interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. And the dream had to do with there was going to be 7 years of tremendous harvest on Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And I can't go through the, if I told you the dreams, you'd go, phew, what were they smoking? You know, I mean, it was one of those kind of, but he accurately interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And he said, Pharaoh, I think what God is saying to you is prepare for the famine. The way you do that is you take these 7 years of blessing and take 20% of the extra abundance and you build cities of refuge where you put this and put away and prepare for rainy day. Build up the bank account because famine's a coming. And Pharaoh, and he lays out this whole plan. And he says, and Pharaoh, you need to find somebody really good to take care of that. And Pharaoh says, you interpret the dream, I think it's you. And Joseph moved into a different place in his life. See, the thing we deal with expectations that so important that we embrace and come to understand is that there's something about unfulfilled expectations, and one is called the passing of time. How many of you have maybe dreams or things you felt like God told you, or maybe desires you've had and the years have passed? I was talking with one of the brothers in the first service, and he was saying, you know, and he's probably in his mid-60s, and he said, you know, I kind of felt like a few years ago my health was going through a few things, and he said, I felt like maybe I'm done. Maybe some of those things that I thought God promised me or wanted to do, or even words that I felt, desires he'd planted in my heart, maybe it's too late. Maybe I ought to just, maybe I just dreamt it up. There is a time when you get a promise or a dream or a desire from God, it is important that you take the time to say, was that God or was that me? It's okay to do that. That's not a lack of faith. Sometimes I've had things where I thought it was God and it wasn't. Any of you ever have that? I mean, just, I kind of missed it. You know what I do when I think God said something to me and he didn't and it doesn't work out? You know what I do? I repent. I say, sorry, God, I missed it. And then we go on. There's no 5-yard penalty. At least I tried. But in the process of this, time goes by, and we have a tendency to say, but God, it's not like God failed because we know he didn't, but we get this low-grade lack of trust. I don't get it. God doesn't fail, but it hasn't come to pass yet. You have to ask yourself, what did God say? And then how did I amplify what he said? Sometimes God says this and we go, pop, 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 pop. We do the amplified edition. You know, the Lord says, I have this for you, this blood. And then we stretch it out and figure out what all the ramifications. And then we're going, God, why didn't it happen? Why did this business of mine, and you know, go under? And the Lord said, did I say anything about business? Maybe I said something about blessing, but I didn't say about business, and blessing doesn't even always have a price tag on it. And you go, well, God, I thought you said this. The Lord said, what did I say? Well, you probably said, whoa. He says, is that really what I said? Well, you probably just really probably said this. Yeah. And so come back and figure out what did God say, and then hold on to it with both hands. Because time is, that's a part of life. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham when God had given him a promise and he said, you're going to be blessed with many children. As a matter of fact, more children than you can count, more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seas, your generations will go. And Abraham and his wife Sarah at this time are childless. And matter of fact, he's 99 years old and she's in her 90s. And I think one morning he got up and walked down to the stream, washing himself, you know, getting a little of this, and he happened to see his reflection in the water. He goes, whoa. You know, by this time his chest had fallen into his drawers, and I mean, it wasn't looking good. You know, and he's saying, whoa. Children, promise. And then he walked back to the tent, and there's Sarah, not looking so good either. He's going, what's going on here? And in the process of that, the scripture says, when all hope was gone, Abraham hoped on in faith. And there is a place in our walk with Jesus Christ that we so trust him that when everything in the natural seems impossible, it actually encourages our faith because we know we can't do it anymore. Does that make sense to you? There comes a place where you just say, I can't make this happen anymore. God, if it's going to happen, you're going to have to do that. And he says, yeah, that's what we've been waiting for. When it seems impossible, when those kids that you raised, the moms, the hopes you had and dreams you had, and you look at them and you say, it's not, they're not, it ain't done yet. It ain't done yet. The second thing is the failure of people and the difficulties of our circumstances. Sometimes we can just, we just give up. I love what Galatians 6:9 says. It says, let us not become weary in well-doing. For in due season. You know what the word due means in the original language? God's season. In God's season, whatever that is, you will reap if you faint not, if you don't give up. If God gave you a promise, he will bring it to pass. The third is that the testing of our expectations and dreams and promises. That there's a testing in that. And do you remember the story in John 5 about the guy at the pool of Bethesda? He'd been there 38 years waiting to be healed. And Jesus comes up to him. He says, he sees that the man and he says, do you want to be made whole? He said, are you kidding me? I'm not here suntanning, you know. He says, that's not what I'm here for. He says, 38 years I've been here. And he said, every time the water moves, that was the myth, every time the water moved, an angel moved the water, and if you got in the water, you were healed. He said, if the water moves, somebody gets in ahead of me. And I lose my healing. You know, and Jesus just looks at me and said, you need to stop making excuses. You know, sometimes we have a tendency, well, I would, but everybody keeps getting in my way. And there's that place where Jesus just spoke to me and said, rise up and walk. Take your bed and go home. And there's times we don't have to give God an explanation. We just believe on in faith and trust him. And when he says, rise up, it's going to happen. Well, I need to land the plane. There's so many more things we could talk about. But finishing the story. Joseph now is at the right hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has given him full authority. He's second in command in all of Egypt. The Pharaoh said, nothing in this land gets done unless you give permission. I'm giving you everything. You have the checkbook. He rides in the chariot right behind the Pharaoh. I mean, this guy is, he's made it. God has blessed him. The dreams of greatness and blessing that God had put in his heart long time ago as a teenager now are coming to pass. And I love what it says. And the Pharaoh gave him a wife, a beautiful woman to share his life with. And he had two sons. And one son was named Manasseh, which means God made me forget. The sting of betrayal, the sting of injustice, the sting of unfulfilled expectations was now gone. God made me forget. Every time he'd say, Manasseh, he'd say, God, you're good. You made me forget. And he had another son. His name was Ephraim. And Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. And ultimately, he's saying, trials only made me stronger. See, as I was praying about our time today, I know there's a lot of us who have maybe had some expectations that haven't been fulfilled. Maybe carry a woundedness from that. You might even say it's their fault or my fault or whatever, and it doesn't even matter. Thank God for forgiveness, amen? Forgive yourself, forgive the other people. But there comes that place where we come to understand that God is faithful. Number one, God loves us with no conditions. Number two, and He created us with a plan in mind. Number three, He's involved in that plan and it's going to bring it to pass. And number four, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Last night in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and just the song had been kind of ringing in my ears. You know how you get a song stuck in your head, a verse from a song, and it's this verse that there's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And I think today there may be some chains of feelings of betrayal, injustice, and maybe unfulfilled expectations that have been buffeting your life. And God wants to encourage you and say, you can trust me. What I promise, I will fulfill. It may be messy. Nobody promised us non-messy Christian lives. Messy doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. It probably means you're right in the middle of it. But He will bring it to pass. Would you bow your head with me, please? Worship team, come on up. In a moment, I'm going to have Pastor Abe pray and close our service. But there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain of discouragement, disappointment, feelings of betrayal, injustice, unfulfilled expectations. Because those are the things that blockade us from the promise. Those are the things that dash our dreams. And the things that are dream releasers are things like trust and faith and perseverance. You hold on. When all hope is gone, it just encourages you because I'm getting closer. Because I can't do a thing except trust now. If you're here today and you say, I don't know a God like that, that would love someone with no conditions. Well, that's the God who created the heavens and the earth, and I want to invite you to step into relationship with Him today. It may sound very elementary, but it starts with a simple prayer. You enter into the journey. I was 17, and as I said, 50 years ago, I started in that journey. This might be your day. From the prison to the promise, to the palace that God's promise has for you. If you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ, you want to surrender, say, Lord, I trust your love for me. Don't understand it, but I trust it. And I want to surrender to your will for my life because I want the blessing, the fulfillment. And I'm not afraid of the messiness. I just want to walk with you. If you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior this morning, would you just raise your hand up right where you're at? Just acknowledge, Jesus, that's me. I want to step into the journey today. I always give this opportunity. Yes, I see that hand. Others saying, that's me. I want to step into the journey today. Others, anyone else? You're here this morning and you say, yes, I see that hand. Thank you, young man. Others here this morning and say, you know, I kind of feel like where it says in Proverbs 13:12, my hope, my dream, my promise has got deferred. And my heart's a little sick. I'm not experiencing the freshness, the fulfillment God has for me. And I just want to surrender to God afresh today and say, Lord, you love me. You created me for a purpose. I'm going to persevere. And I'm going to see you bring it to pass. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up? That's you. I don't care where you are in your season. Yes, I see hands out there. Others saying, that's me. Yes, others. I want that. I want God's best. I want fulfillment in my life. Yes, many, many hands. Next week, Pastor Abe's going to finish in what that fulfillment is all about. Why? But Pastor Abe, would you come and close our time this morning?
I love the phrase that was said, that God takes us, he can take us from the prison to the palace in one day. And who knows, but that today could be that day. Today could be that day that God does a turnaround in your life and mine. And for some, it's taking the first step in relationship. Others, it's maybe even letting something go or forgiving someone or forgiving themselves, but it's saying yes to him. And I want us just to, if we could right now, I want to pray over you. But if you're this morning responding in any way, would you just put a hand up towards heaven, just kind of just lift your hand and just saying, God, I just receive what you have for me right now. And Lord, right now, with holy hands lifted up, your word talks about lifting up holy hands in prayer. Right now, we lift up holy hands, not that we are so perfect. In fact, we know that we are imperfect. But Lord, as we lift our hand up, there's something that we know is being made holy in our lives, Lord, that you are transforming us from the inside out, that you are restoring purpose to our lives, Lord, that you are relieving us of the burdens that some of us have been carrying. Lord, I think this morning about some that just in my heart I know have been carrying things that are heavier, Lord, than they can have strength to carry. And that, Lord, I thank you that your strength by your Holy Spirit is coming, Lord, to give them the strength they need. There are some in this house today that are discouraged and maybe even fighting depression. Lord, right now I pray that you would replace that with the spirit of joy in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that throughout this place, that as we say yes to you, that Lord, you are raising us up, Lord, and that you are moving us toward the great things you have. And so I just thank you right now that joy is in this place, Lord, and that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.